Maybe the best known verse in the book of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. And I want to ask you a special favor this morning that you would commit to me at the beginning of our time that you are going to make that your mindset today, that you are going to trust in God and what he says from his word and not on your own understanding, not on the way that your own eyes are seeing the world around you, but that we're going to look at the world in the way that God has commanded and he has told us to in his word. The book of Proverbs is about finding the way of wisdom in life. That's where we've been for the past 3 or 4 weeks in the book of Proverbs. There are two different pathways that you can choose in life, according to the book of Proverbs. The way of foolishness, which is the way that most of the world chooses to live. And then there's the way of wisdom, which involves hearing God's word, believing what he says, choosing the good things in life, the good pathways in life, avoiding evil, just having your mind completely transformed according to what the Bible teaches instead of what the world around us would have us absorb from our culture. Just to give you a couple examples, back in chapter 1, the book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So two different ways of living there. There's the knowledge of the Lord that we should be fearing him, we should be trusting him, and all of these things. And that is the correct path, but the narrow path that most people don't choose. And then there's the other way of despising wisdom and instruction. In chapter 2, we saw how wisdom was something that is so valuable that it should be bought and never sold. That was the analogy that we gave last week. In chapter 3, some incredible verses here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. So understanding that my own eyes and my own mind may deceive me, that this world may not be what everyone around me thinks it is, but instead we should, in verse 6, in all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. So the idea of a straight path, a path without potholes and pitfalls, without stumbling over ourselves, tripping over our own feet and landing with our face in the mud. All of these different ideas are coming together in the book of Proverbs. Verse 7, I want to point that one out to you as well. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So this is the idea of a life that is lived well. Skill in living is the way we defined the concept of wisdom. So you're good at living. You're not making mistakes. You're not getting yourself into all this kind of trouble that you see all the people around you getting in. You're not making a mess of your life and the lives of the people around you. All these kind of things come together in wisdom. So we've gotten a good start. We're out of the starting blocks in the book of Proverbs, and now we're coming. I wanted to take Let's back up and get an overview of these next few chapters, because we spent a good amount of time in chapter 1. Then we did a thematic look at motherhood and fatherhood on Mother's Day. Then we were back in chapter 2 last week. So we're not mainly going to be in chapter 3 today. Where we're going to be is now that we've got this foundation of looking for the path of wisdom to follow in life, we're going to see that Solomon, as he writes the book of Proverbs, turns his attention to one subject in particular as an example of this is one way that a lot of people in life get tripped up. This is one way that you really, really need to guard yourself in this life so that you don't ruin things for yourself and for others. This is really, really important. In fact, when we get to chapter 5, he spends 2.5 of 3 chapters dealing with this one particular issue. So we've seen a little bit in chapter 3. Chapter 4 tells us to get wisdom at any cost. And I want to invite you to turn now to chapter 5. And if you have a heading in your Bible similar to mine, it says a warning against adultery. A warning against adultery. Like I said, this is one of the areas that so many people get tripped up and end up in bad places in life. If the specific admonition in chapter 5 is about adultery, but we can broaden that out a little bit to all forms of sexual temptation. And I want you to understand why the book of Proverbs warns us so strongly about this particular issue. Let's read together chapter 5. We're going to read the first six verses as we get started today. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, but her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. So a warning here. Like I said, we're moving on in the book of Proverbs. How are we going to live lives of wisdom? How are we going to avoid potholes and pitfalls? I gave you the illustration of a car driving down the road, and sometimes there's the sewer manhole covers are all right at the same place in the lane, and you're driving down the road, and you keep hitting them one after the other, and the ride is just bumpy. You're tearing up your car's suspension and tires and all that kind of stuff, but if you just move over a little bit, it's a smooth ride, and that's what the book of Proverbs is admonishing us to do, is to move over from the potholes in the road that you're driving down. And this huge issue in Solomon's mind is a warning against adultery. It especially picks up in verse 3. The lips of the adulterous woman drip honey. Now, this means that there is an attractiveness to sexual temptation, to the temptation of adultery. Adultery specifically is when someone who is married would leave that covenant of marriage and seek sexual gratification outside of that marriage covenant. The lips of the adulterous woman. So the idea here is of a married man who would see a woman who is attractive visually. He's attracted to her. He's attracted to her in her manner and the way that she carries herself. She's probably sending off some signals like, I'm available. If you want to step outside your marriage, I'm willing to take part in that with you. Her speech, the words that she has to offer, the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey. Now that's honey is not like top on our list of things, although honey, you know, it's good when I got a sore throat, get some hot tea and put some honey in it. That always helps feel better. You know, it's better than sugar. It helps sweeten the tea and everything. You know, back in this day, they didn't have refined sugar and they didn't have Hershey's chocolate, which is kind of my favorite, or Qdoba queso, which I've mentioned to you earlier is one of the additional things that the promised land would have promised, not only a land flowing with milk and honey, but also Qdoba queso. But along those lines, things that are intrinsically desirable in this culture is honey. It's one of the sweetest things that they knew. And her honey is dripping off of her lips, meaning, you know, he's attracted to her. He's tempted to kiss her and indulge in that. Her speech is smoother than oil. So everything about the adulterous woman, to the eyes, visually speaking, to our minds, when we're thinking in a natural way, as sinful humanity does, everything is attractive about this adulterous woman. But the reality, and here's where, when I first started this morning, I asked if you would commit with me to see the world through God's eyes and not through the eyes of our culture, because our culture wants to tell us, well, you know, sometimes marriage gets boring after 5 years or 10 years, and maybe you need a little bit of adventure, and you need to step outside of that covenant that you made. And, oh, it's not really any big deal, is the way that our world looks at adultery and other forms of sexual immorality. And that's why I really wanted to challenge you as we got started this morning to see the world and to see this reality that we're talking about today through God's eyes, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because when this world says adultery, yeah, it's bad because you cheat on somebody, but it's really not that big of a deal. The picture that the Bible paints for us is something much, much more egregious. Look at verse 4. Because in all the attractiveness that the eyes of the world presents to us, verse 4 says, but in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. It means the there's danger there. The double-edged sword, you're accidentally cutting yourself because you're not being careful with it. She's bitter as gall. We thought it was going to be taste like honey, and maybe it started off that way, but then soon and quickly enough, it turns to bitterness. So what we thought, what in the moment of temptation seemed like an answer, like something that would be a, you know, this, it might not be that bad. In fact, it seems pretty attractive in that moment of temptation. What the Bible wants to tell us is that after that initial moment when it seems like this is going to fulfill certain desires and it's going to taste good and it's going to be great, then there's a 180-degree turn that takes place when we're talking about the way of wisdom. In fact, it has the potential and likely does ruin families. It ruins marriages. It ruins lives when people indulge in adultery. Look at verse 5. It gets even stronger than this. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. This adulterous woman who is enticing the man to commit sexual immorality with her. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. So again, I wanted to ask you, commit with me, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. What does it mean that her steps lead to death? Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Because if we were being honest, we would say, you know, when somebody commits adultery, the normal consequence is not that they would physically die. I mean, that doesn't normally happen. We understand that certain things like diseases could lead to that eventually. We understand, in fact, another chapter or two later, it talks about if the woman's husband finds out, he may come and kill you or beat you up. So that potentially could, you know. But for the most part, we're not talking about leading to physical death in this situation. But here's where you need to understand that the Bible is talking in metaphors here. It's not saying necessarily that if you sleep with someone besides your wife, you're going to die right then. But it is saying that this is a pathway that leads to death, that lives and families and the damage that's done to children in marriages when adultery is committed. It is, in metaphorical terms, there's a path to life and there's a path to death. And this adulterous woman is leading us straight to the path of death. There's disaster at the end of this road. So one of the things that I want to say to you today, I want to do more than encourage you. I want to admonish you. I want to preach to you is to stay away from adultery. For those of you that are married, this applies directly to you. Do not walk down that path. Don't even take a step down that path. Don't think, oh, it's no big deal if I just flirt, or maybe we have an online romance, you know, through Facebook Messenger or something like that. Oh, it's no big deal. I know me and my female coworker, maybe we get along a little bit more than we should, and maybe we seem to have some kind of emotional connection, but really that's no big deal because I'm not going to cheat on my wife. Well, the reality is that that is only the first steps down a path to do exactly what this passage is talking about. You have to stay far away from adultery. And not only does adultery ruin lives, guys, all kinds of sexual immorality. The Bible does not talk negatively about sex in and of itself. In fact, we're going to see that in a few more verses down. What the Bible says is that God created sex for some very specific purposes, for procreation, for pleasure, and for unity in marriage. Those are the three purposes I believe the Bible lays out for sex, and it's designed to happen in the context of a covenant marriage relationship. And when we move outside of that, that's when we move into all these danger areas that the Bible is warning us. It says there are all kinds of problems that are going to and can occur when what God designed as a good gift is used in ways other than how he intended. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. So like I said, this is a metaphor that this is a path to ruin and disaster not necessarily to physical death, but here is where I would tell you it may go a little bit farther than just metaphor, because when we stop talking about just physical death, if we move to talking also about spiritual death, the way of adultery and the way of sexual immorality is sin that separates us from God. It comes between us. God is holy, and he will not relate to us when we are living in sin. That's why we all, everyone in this room, needs our sins covered by the blood of Jesus as he was sacrificed on the cross. We all need God's forgiveness. Sexual immorality is one of many sins that comes between us in that relationship. Those who choose a path outside of what the Bible commands for us are walking down a path that leads to spiritual destruction and God's judgment if they don't repent and turn to Christ. So there is a very real way that verse 5 is true. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Look at verse 6. She gives no thought to the way of life. It doesn't matter to her. She's like most of the world. She's just going through this life. She's not caring about whether she's choosing the way of wisdom or foolishness. And what this passage is telling us is that we need to not be like someone who ignores those things. We need to be someone who is paying attention and asking every second of the day, is the path that I'm on leading to life or is it leading to death? It says her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. That's a great picture if we compare it to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and he will make your paths, what? Straight. So the idea is that when we're walking the path of wisdom, we are here and we see the destination and we're walking right directly to it. We're not turning to the right or left. We're getting to the desired destination in the best time possible. But she's just wandering aimlessly. She's got no destination. She's got no goal. All she sees before her is the desire for immediate gratification and pleasure. And if that's the path that you're in life, you need to know that it's an aimless, wandering path that leads to destruction. So we see our first point is that death is disguised as pleasure in the adulterous woman and in sexual temptation. Here's the next advice. Here's how we're going to avoid it. Verses 7 through 14. Let's read those verses together. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. And he says that because there are going to be lots of people that want to turn aside from what he says here, that want to go their own way. But he says, don't do that. Don't turn aside from what I say. Keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door to her house. Don't even go to her neighborhood. Don't even drive past. Don't go anywhere near. Because those steps of going near to the door, maybe say, oh, I'm just going to walk by. I'm going to see what's going on. I'm not actually going to go in. Those are only the first steps along the path to destruction. It's only a couple more steps to actually knock on the door and enter the door. Look at verse 9. Lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. This is not a pleasant picture, guys. And let me just be real honest with you. I've seen a lot of lives take this direction because of adultery. You see the progression here? Here's the things that they're losing in verse 9. They're losing their honor to others. They're losing their dignity to the one who is cruel. Verse 10, they're letting strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. It makes me think of coworkers I've had in the past when I was working construction. And I'd hear them talk about what they went through because they had a certain amount of their paycheck every month going back to their ex-wife. They were struggling financially. They're making decent money themselves, but they were in financial ruin. Guys, a lot of people don't realize this, but divorce normally leads to financial ruin in the lives of people. That's one result that a lot of people don't ever think about and don't realize until they're actually going through it. But divorce, talk to somebody who's been through it. And it may not be every case. Or Proverbs is not a book of universal promises. It's a book of general principles, right? That's what we talked about before. Divorce leads to financial ruin in a lot of cases. And that's what's being talked about here. Strangers feasting on your wealth. You worked hard for it. You worked hard for that big house, that nice car, and now somebody else is enjoying it. And your toil enriched the house of another, so you're working hard and your money's going to somebody else, another house. The end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. It says, at the end of all this, you thought there was pleasure at the beginning, and there may have been a certain amount of pleasure at the beginning of this, but at the end of it, you'll say, why did I ever do that? There will be nothing but regret and sorrow. The first funeral I ever did after I became a pastor was of a man who had been married to his wife for more than 50 years. And I basically saw him die in his own house. I wasn't there when he actually passed away, but for months he was in a hospital bed in his bedroom with his wife standing there holding his hand beside her. And years they had spent and been faithful to each other. And I'll tell you what, that is an incredible picture of love and the gospel. And there are no regrets at the end of that. Versus the husband who commits adultery, leaves his wife for the adulterous woman, which relationship probably doesn't work out because if she was willing to cheat with him, she's probably willing to cheat with somebody else. And he's alone and miserable. And that's exactly the picture that we have here in Proverbs. And Proverbs is urging us to choose the path of wisdom. And look at this potential outcome of what can come when two people are in a marriage and they remain faithful to each other throughout that entire marriage. Don't go near the door to her house. That's what he said. That's step number one in avoiding. And here's where I want to bring it down to another subject that's very related to this, but not exactly along the same lines, but it's still definitely in the area of sexual temptation. Because God wants us to be a pure and holy people. He wants us to stay away from sexual temptation, sexual immorality in all different forms, not only adultery, but there are lots of different forms of sexual immorality. There is one form of sexual immorality that is so prevalent in our culture today that it is virtually impossible to miss. You can try to avoid it if you want to, and you're watching sporting events on TV, you're just browsing the internet, all kinds of different ways, just ads that pop up on your browser on the side. And sometimes it's not full-blown pornography, but it's designed to catch your attention and to send you down a road of sexual immorality. Porn is everywhere in our culture. It is almost impossible to miss. And here's where it gets really dangerous for us, is that there are very, very few barriers to access, even for young people and even for children. You don't even have to walk to the adulterous woman's house anymore. She comes and knocks on your computer screen and says, hey, come look at me. It's easy. Nobody will know. It's just me and you here, just me and your computer screen. Just click right here. And here's one of the problems with it is sometimes we're told that familiarity breeds contempt, but familiarity also breeds indifference. It is so prevalent in our culture that we begin to think, oh, well, it's no big deal. So what? You see it on ESPN, you see it everywhere you go. And I want to warn you today that pornography is one of the same, is a path of foolishness. In the same way that adultery and other forms of sexual immorality are, you need to stay away from her house. I was going through just some different ways to warn you in the way of wisdom to stay away from porn. And I came up with a list, and I've got it up here on the board for you. Here's some different things about pornography that I want to relay to you and hope convey and convince you of this morning so that you would come to a point where you say, you know what? pornography is dangerous and it's spiritually deadly, and I am going to stay away from it. So here's what, first of all, porn is adultery. Now, not physically speaking, but there are more ways than physically speaking in what we're talking about. Porn is mental adultery, it's emotional adultery, and it's spiritual adultery. It may not be physical adultery, but what did Jesus say? If a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So there is sexual immorality that God is not just concerned about what you would do physically with another person, but also the state of your mind and heart. It's mental, emotional, spiritual adultery. And if you don't believe me, ask a wife what she would feel if her husband was involved in pornography. Would she feel betrayed? Would she feel like her husband is not being faithful to what he promised when he was married to her? Here's the next one. It's objectifying. So instead of loving other people, I'm talking about the people in the pornographic images, videos, whatever it happens to be. Instead of loving that person, you're turning them into a tool for your own enjoyment and gratification. You have no thoughts of their personal well-being, of their spiritual well-being. You are turning them purely into an object. You are using that person instead of loving other people the way that God commands us to. So next one is that it is dehumanizing. And I don't mean the person on the other side of the screen. I mean for yourself. Porn is dehumanizing. And all technology has this potential. Because even before computers and the internet were a big thing, you know, people talked about being a couch potato and a zombie just sitting on the couch doing nothing but watching TV all day long. All technology has the potential of us just being, you know, our people carrying around our smartphone, walking down the street, walking out in front of cars and stuff. You hear about this, right? People get run over by cars now because they're texting on their cell phone while they're walking. I mean, we have the potential to become technology zombies, and real life is actually here on my screen rather than the people that are actually around us face to face. But it's not just that. There is a disconnect from reality. Porn is taking you and teaching you to live in a fantasy world that doesn't really exist, where it disconnects us from reality. And after you enter that world, when you come back into reality, it's more and more difficult to readjust to relating to real people in real healthy ways. And that goes with our next one. Our next description is that it's not only dehumanizing, but it's also unhealthy. It's unhealthy for you in a lot of different ways, but specifically, here's what I'm thinking about, is the way that your brain thought patterns, the way that your brain functions. Psychologists tell us that your brain gets trained to function in certain ways. You have pathways in your mind, and when this thing happens, then it normally goes this way, then this way, then this way. And after you continually do something again and again, your brain gets trained in the same way that muscles get trained in your body. If you lift weights, they get stronger and you're good at, you know, lifting heavy things. Your brain gets trained in certain ways as well. Pornography trains you to be sexually stimulated through pornography and only through pornography. And the longer you stay in that world, the more you are going to be, the more you are going to be training your own mind and self to need this particular item to receive the kind of gratification that you're looking for. It is unhealthy on a mental level. It's unhealthy on a social level. Sometimes I really wonder, because I grew up with computers and everything, but it's nothing like it is today, man. And I am worried about people that are middle school and high school now. Computer screens just do something to your brain and your socialization. We don't know where we're going to be in 10 years from now. Apart from pornography, just turn the screens off sometimes, guys. We need to do it. We need to put computers and TVs down and relate to other people. So it's unhealthy, but not only is it unhealthy, but porn is unloving. What do I mean when I say it's unloving? I touched on it earlier when we talked about how it's objectifying, but here I want to go even stronger than that, and I want to say that people that are choosing the path of sexual immorality, and choosing to perform that for a camera, they're choosing a path of foolishness and destruction for themselves. Okay, we understand that, right? That the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they repent. God's forgiveness is for everybody, including porn stars. They can repent and trust Christ and find forgiveness and faith. Everybody can. But listen, unless they repent, they are headed on a path of destruction. And here's what you do when you enjoy pornography is you are making their trip toward destruction your entertainment. You are cheering them on as they pave their pathway to hell. I hadn't thought about it before this week, but to me that seemed like maybe the strongest admonition that I would give you today. That you need to love the people. You need to love other people enough to realize that people that are pictured in pornography, they are real people with lives and souls and an eternal destiny. And you need not stand on the sideline and cheer them on while they head toward their own destruction. Not only is porn unloving, it is also addictive. Two different ways. There's never enough. It always calls you back. You're never satisfied with it. Okay, you're fine for this time, but then the next time, it's calling once again. It's just like drugs. I could give it up if I wanted to, and then you just never seem to want to. It keeps coming back. And then number two, it's just like other addiction that you build up a tolerance for it. And what was enough before is not enough now, and you need more and more and more as time goes on. So it is addictive, and there are actually chemical reasons for thinking, brain chemistry of thinking that porn is as addictive as some illegal drugs are. So it's addictive. Not only that, it's idolatrous. It dethrones Jesus and says, we love your creation more than you. Hey, Jesus, I know I said you're my Lord and Savior, but I want you to just step off of that throne for a couple minutes while I go and look at some porn. And I'm going to love this creation right now more than I love you and your commands and your word for me. So porn is idolatrous. There's no doubt about that. It's shameful. And I don't say that to mean like I'm trying to shame you if you have seen or looked at pornography, because that's not my goal at all. What I want to see is the intrinsic shamefulness of it. Why do you think that private browsing mode exists? Why would they need such a thing that would hide your browsing history? And so you think that the websites you go to are not being tracked because you don't want other people to find out about it. It's shameful. You would be ashamed if people did. And on those lines, you need to know that everything you do online is tracked. You are aware of that, right? Even when you think you're being anonymous, even when you think, oh, I've got private browsing mode on, nobody knows what I'm doing. Yeah, right. Your internet service provider has a list they could print out for you of every website you've been to. You are not anonymous online. On your cell phone, on your computer, anywhere. Everything you do is tracked. More and more all the time. Facebook probably knows every website you go to. You don't have to go to it through Facebook. They still track you. Shameful. Not only that, one more. It's anesthetizing. And here's what I mean, spiritually anesthetizing. You know, like when you go to the dentist and you get your tooth drilled and everything, they put Novocaine or whatever drug it is. So it deadens that. But then I remember sometime back when I had dental work done, they were like, we need to check and make sure you didn't bite your tongue because your mouth is numb and you could bite your tongue and you wouldn't realize it because they had to do the dental work, but then you could injure yourself because you didn't feel anything anymore. And that's what especially repeated long-term exposure to pornography does to us, is it deadens our senses and our soul, our spirit. We don't realize why we're not connecting with God anymore. It's just like a mystery to us. It's just, we don't. You can hurt yourself because of this deadening influence. You don't realize you're choosing the path of foolishness here, and you think, well, I can just choose the path of foolishness in this area of my life, but all the other areas of life, I'm going to continue to choose wisdom and follow God and what he says. And what you don't realize is because of this numbing influence, more and more you're choosing the way of foolishness and death over the way of God and his word. So what's my advice is don't go near her house. Don't let it come in. If something shows up on your computer screen unexpected, turn your eyes and close that window as soon as you can. If a commercial comes on while you're watching a sporting event or whatever TV show, push pause or turn the channel if you don't have DVR. You've got to stay away. Don't go near a house. You need to put blocks and filtering on your device level, at router level. You need accountability software, especially if you've had a problem with this in the past, that's going to email your browsing history to an accountability partner. Parents, you need to take control. Do not let children. The average age of exposure to internet pornography is in the young teens. This is a serious, serious problem in our culture. And people that make money off porn know that if they can ensnare someone when they are in their teenage years, they likely have a lifelong customer. So they may have a little thing at the front of their website that says, don't enter unless you're 18, but only a click of a mouse, you have got to do more than that. Parents, you've got to take control for your kids to prevent them from being exposed to things they shouldn't be. Don't go near her house. Pornography is deadly and it is the way of foolishness. And our world and our culture may look around and say, ah, no big deal. What's the harm in a little porn? And God's word says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. It's a pathway to disaster. We're out of time for today. The next passage talks about how great marriage is and sexual satisfaction in marriage. Maybe we'll pick up there next week. You can read forward a little bit if you want to. But it's some great stuff in there. Here's what I want you to know, is that Jesus' blood redeems and gives us victory over sin and death and hell and the grave. And all of the ways that we've chosen the pathways of foolishness before in our lives, just like we sang before, Jesus is bidding us to come to him and find rest and forgiveness and to be made whole again. And I know there are people in this room that need that from him today, specifically in the areas that we've been talking about. During our last song, if you need to just pray to yourself instead of sing, that's fine. If you need to go back and talk with a counselor in the back, that's fine as well. If you need to come up to the front and kneel down at the steps, that's fine as well. Do whatever you need to do. But band, you guys come on up. Lead us in our final song. And let me pray for us as we wrap up our service today. Father, we thank you so much for the forgiveness that's ours through the cross. Because we stumble and fall. We trust in our own wisdom and our own ways so many times. Week by week, day by day, we would make a mess of things if we were left in our own to our own devices, but we thank you so much that you provide a way of wisdom for us. You give us commands about how we can live faithfully in this world. God, specifically this morning in the area of sexual temptation, I pray that you would help us to stay away from the door. Don't let us take even one step down the pathway to unfaithfulness towards sexual sin, either in adultery or pornography or any other ways. God, guard us, guard our lives, protect us. Give us eyes to see the way of wisdom that you've laid before us today. And most of all, give us eyes to see the cross where we lay all of our sin and burdens down before you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.